Blog Talk Radio.
Gathered together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he answered them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so, yes, we are going to be hated by many people all over the world. People are suffering all over the world. But despite all that, despite it all, the Lord has in his church, he has those who have the greatest joy that there is because of our promise that he gave us. And tonight I've got Terry from Texas, Gregory from Missouri, John from Virginia, and we have other people that are listening in tonight. And so this is important. And today in the Universal Church, it is the Feast of Saint Bartholomew. And I'll be bringing everybody on here after I give this honoring of Saint Bartholomew. Saint Bartholomew was one of the original 12 apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His name literally means son of Ptolemy, born of the house of Ptolemy from Cana of Galilee. Bartholomew most certainly knew the bridegroom and guest at the famed wedding feast of Cana when Jesus performed his first public miracle. At this time of Jesus, Cana and Galilee in general had a strong economy based on the fishing industry. No doubt St. Bartholomew lived within this means of his household. But because of his friendship with St. Philip, he had an encounter with Jesus that would change his life forever. St. John knew St. Bartholomew and lists him in his gospel as Nathanael in respect to his strong faith and reliance on God. At that time, there were many reports of messiahs, and there were problems with the leaders of Israel. They were under Roman rule, and despair was a temptation. At one point, St. Bartholomew told his friend, St. Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Then said to him, "Come and see." St. Bartholomew did not know, or what he did not know was that St. Philip had already met Jesus a couple of days before. John chapter 1, verse 47 states, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.'" Think about that for a second. Wouldn't that be great for Jesus to think of you that way? St. Bartholomew must have been strong in faith and conviction. From that time on, St. Bartholomew would be counted among and with the 12 apostles. St. Bartholomew was very amazed with Jesus asking him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Obviously, St. Bartholomew understood this revelation by Jesus as a call to follow him. This was apparently a point that no one would have known St. Bartholomew was near this fig tree except those who were there. Yet Jesus had knowledge of this, and it is important that Jesus said, "Before Philip called you," at last, or at least, St. Bartholomew's reaction gives that presumption. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's what he said. Think about this for a moment. This encounter with Jesus had to be powerful to St. Bartholomew. It was an encounter that he had been praying for, was open to, and was ready for. Like Jesus told Philip, "Come, follow me." And by the way, he tells all of us the same thing here. "Come, follow me." But St. Bartholomew likewise followed our Lord. Can you imagine the joy at this moment St. Philip must have had? Do you know this feeling by bringing someone to Jesus and they decide to follow Jesus today? They join the RCIA and begin this journey of faith. And like St. Philip, you walk with them in this journey. What joy this is. Jesus taught St. Bartholomew as one of the 12. His devotion, prayer, and conviction placed him in all the events of Jesus' public ministry found in the New Testament. St. Bartholomew, through his deep faith, was able to recognize something special with Jesus. He was awaiting the Messiah, as was St. Philip. And hopefully we are too in our own lives. We are waiting for the Messiah, which we receive at Mass every Sunday, and every day actually. They knew well the Old Testament writings and prayed over them all their lives, which Jesus opened their eyes. We can certainly learn some good practices today as we seek to follow Jesus today, to know our faith, love our faith, and spread our faith. For 3 years, the apostles walked with the Lord. They were sent to do his will, bringing the good news to the towns throughout Judea. They saw the miracles, Jesus walking on the water, calming the storm, feeding the thousand with just a couple of fish and bread. St. Bartholomew was right there with Philip when St. Andrew brought forward a young boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. They witnessed Jesus feeding thousands of people and still had 12 baskets with fragments coming from the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jerusalem would be the site of where the apostles were tested as Jesus endured his passion and death, scattered for fear of the Jews and Romans beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus was raised from the dead as he foretold. St. Bartholomew was in the upper room when Jesus appeared to his apostles. St. Bartholomew was with the other apostles fishing. Can you imagine this? John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. When Jesus appears on the lake shore of Tiberias and calls out to them, again, another miracle of fish. There were 153 fish caught, representing all the nations, tribes, and tongues of all the people of the earth, and in one net representing the church without schism, without division. In fact, that's what St. John used for the word tear was the Greek word schizo, which is where we get the word schism, without division. Jesus would remain with his apostles for 40 days after the resurrection when he ascends into heaven. This is the last mentioning of St. Bartholomew by name found in the New Testament. But we know he was present at the Council of Jerusalem in 49 A.D. According to St. Eusebius, 283 to 371, he states of St. Bartholomew that he went to India carrying a copy of the Gospel of Matthew. It is also reported St. Bartholomew went to Ethiopia, Mesopotamia, Parthia, and Iconia, and finally, Armenia. Because of St. Bartholomew and fellow traveler St. Jude, I just got my wife a brand new medal, St. Jude medal. Oh, and she loves it. Oh, it's beautiful. But he traveled with St. Jude Thaddeus, success in converting the people to Christ. King Polymus went out to hear St. Bartholomew speak, and himself was converted. See, they were out there converting all these pagan kings. Well, this conversion so outraged King Polymus's brother, Astyages, and it's these weird names, it's Astyages, that he secretly had St. Bartholomew arrested and brought to Ebenopolis on the west coast of the Caspian Sea and tortured because the apostle would not deny Christ or the Catholic faith. Astyages had St. Bartholomew flayed alive, and crucified upside down. Another story includes also that St. Bartholomew was also beheaded. So they flayed him alive, crucified him upside down, and then beheaded him. Do you think that Astyages won the day? No. Many miracles were reported after St. Bartholomew's death, as it has been before. Soon the people of Ebenopolis began doing processions remembering their beloved saint. A silver statue was made of St. Bartholomew, which they carried towards town from where he was martyred. On one occasion, as they carried the statue, it became very heavy. The young men had to set the statue down. Then once again, they resumed the procession as the townspeople followed on. But the statue again became so heavy that again, the men had to set the statue down again. For a third time, they attempted to lift the statue, and this time they could barely pick it up. But within moments, the walls leading into the town collapsed, not far from where the procession was moving. Had they proceeded through without hindrance, many would have died in this collapse because of the collapse of walls. Moving far into the future, during World War II, the local government was looking for ways to raise money for the war effort when they wanted to melt down the statue of St. Bartholomew. But upon weighing the statue, it weighed only a few grams. As a result, the people who wanted to keep the statue won the day, placing it back in the Cathedral of Lipari, the place of St. Bartholomew's martyrdom. The miracle is that the statue weighs actually several kilograms. Knowing this actually makes the first miracle that much more amazing, where it became so heavy they could barely lift it. The site of St. Bartholomew's martyrdom, the province of Armenia, is now southeastern Turkey. Jesus told his apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Greek word for witness is martys, which is where the English word martyr is taken. Today, St. Bartholomew holds a special place of honor in heaven. It says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Revelation chapter 21:14. The Catholic Church is built on this foundation. Ephesians chapter 2:19-20. And St. Bartholomew's feast day is August 24th, which is today. I want to bring on, first of all, Greg Thompson from the great state of Missouri. What did you think about some of that there, Greg?
Well, I learn all the time. No, didn't know the depth of St. Bartholomew. And I had heard that he and, let's see here, St. Nathaniel.
Same person, yes.
Yeah, I had heard that. A lot of the other things that were some of them were new to me, but I can see logically how it could all be put together.
Oh gosh, yeah. Jesus recognized. He knew who. Well, of course, I believe that Jesus knew who he was when he was 12 years old. So the miracle there of who Jesus is, not what he is, who he is. John, the Virginian, what did you think about all that?
You know, Catherine Emmerich said something about this particular story, but now I can't remember exactly what it was. But there was some significance to the fact that Bartholomew was under the, Nathaniel was under the fig tree. There was some significance to that, but I can't remember exactly what it is. What I'm struck by in this story and the story of all the apostles is just the barbarism of the people who murdered them because of their faith. Hated him so much because of the Christian faith, they flayed him alive. How much hatred do you have to have in your heart to do that to another human being? And for what? Because he believes in a faith that you don't believe in? It just goes to show how totally the devil has seized control of their hearts, that they're filled with that kind of, I mean, it makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck to even imagine something like that. You're going to flay somebody alive and to face a death like that, the courage that it takes to face a death like that, these are the kind of things that we can explain. And we can, you know, we can enunciate it to someone else, but we can't comprehend something like that, or we can't get our mind around it.
It's a very tough, difficult situation, no problem. Terry, just to get your thoughts on it.
Well, let me just say this right here. To be around such amazing men of faith as the brothers here on Deeper Truth is absolutely amazing. It humbles me because y'all are so far above me. I think of the words, first I think of my own feelings, right? I think of my own desire to do physical retribution to those who would harm the church. I want to, you know, like the Knights Templar, I want to take up the sword and defend the church. But then I think of these stories like St. Bartholomew, and I think of the words of Jesus Christ, you know, where he says, pray for your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. I think about the saints for the first 200 years of Christendom who just willingly went to their death for Jesus Christ. And it strikes me to the core of my being, because being the person that I am, I want to fight. You know, I want to, you know, they're doing harm to the church, and I want to fight. But that's not what we're called for. Our fight is a spiritual fight. Our fight isn't even seen on the physical realm. Our fight is a fight against the principalities and powers of this world that try to lead men into the depths of hell, you know? And our call is to be a witness for Christ. Our call is to live our life 100% for Jesus Christ, and if necessary, lay down our lives for him without fighting back. You know, brother, for years and years, I had this saying, right? I said that I came into this world kicking and screaming and covered in somebody else's blood, and that's exactly how I'm going to go, you know? And that mindset has got to be overcome, you know? I've got to learn to physically 100% lay down my life for Jesus Christ, you know, just like St. Bartholomew.
And we need to do that every day. Every day we wake up and we go to sleep. Everything in between. Everything should be a life. Go ahead there, John.
Terry, I agree with everything that you said except for one thing. One thing I got to correct you on. There is nobody on Deeper Truth, including myself, that in any way, shape, manner, or form would place ourselves above you. Not for one second.
Oh, no.
You have experiences that we're in awe of, that the things that you've overcome, and you bring it. Each one of us has, that's the thing about the finite versus the infinite. Each one of us has our own little piece of life experience. Donald has life experiences that I don't have. Greg has life experiences that neither me or Donald have. And we all have our own little piece of the puzzle. But, I mean, don't think for one second that you're below anybody else on Deeper Truth. You are your brother. Amen. And you're part of this apostolate. And every member is valued. We're a family. We're not even a team. We're a family here.
The word that I use
Amen.
For it is co. Go ahead there, Greg. You have a thought.
Oh, just to give everybody a little bit of a smile right now. It's everything is so serious and it needs to be. But after you played that song to start the thing, Donald, I just felt like, you know, I could relate to the person that said, what good can come out of Nazareth? And not because of Nazareth, but I felt the same way about Kansas for a long time, except for you and Archbishop now. But I never had a lot of use in my former years for Kansas. And you know, I told my uncle, who was a Jayhawker, that you know, the Missouri had a conspiracy. They moved all of their least intelligent over to Kansas to improve the IQ of those places.
Well, Greg, I can kind of relate with you a little bit, except for me, it's Alabama. Can anything good come out of Alabama? Is the question that I have.
Well, there we go. And there we go. This is why I say you brothers are, you know, on a faith-based perspective, you brothers are on such a higher plane to me. Because when I think of Texas, I think of just greatness, man. God bless Texas.
Well, you know what? You know what, Terry, you may not know this, but Donald lived in Texas for a long time, all right? And he kept trying to get me to move down there. And I know a lot of people from Texas, and I've known a lot of people that have lived there. Christy Martin lived there for a while, too. And Mike lived there for a while. So I know a lot of great people from Texas, all right? One reason why I would never move to Texas, all right, there is no way I'm living in a place that gets to 117 degrees in the summer. I'm sorry. Not for me.
It does get hot, but, hey, we've got a devout Catholic governor right now, and so let me just put this on the airwaves. If there's any conservative Catholic, please move to Texas and make your vote known.
Oh, Texas is leading the way. There's no doubt. I would say the governor of Texas, the governor of Florida, the governor of South Dakota, it's a short list of true believers that are still left. I'd put those three on there. Maybe there's some more that you guys can think of, but it's not a long list of true believers that we still have.
That's true, especially in that realm, but we have to start it where we're at, and that's what why Deeper Truth is out here. And we make
Amen.
A difference. We make a difference, one person at a time. Greg was telling me that he was speaking to some people today, or was it today, Greg, or yesterday? Very recently,
today.
When he was
today.
Asking them if they were Catholic, and that's awesome, Greg.
Yeah, no, that's true. In fact, 2 days in a row, Sunday at Mass, in the row that I was in, the pew I was in, the man didn't go to communion, and the lady did. So I asked him after church, I said, "Are you Catholic?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, I'd like to give you some information on Catholicism. And, be very proud to stand with you coming into the church and help you get into the church." And then today it was up on the square, and where I was saying, you know, like I feed off of all of our group of men and women that have been on Deeper Truth. I feel like, you know, like scripture says, surround yourself with counselors. And, went into a new place up on the what we call the square. It goes around the courthouse, and there was a new place there, and they had coffee. So I went in and asked them if they were a Christian-based company, and the guy behind the cash register did. He said, "I've never been Christian," but I said, "What about the owner?" And he said, "I don't know." And so the little gal came over that was over there, and she poured my coffee. And she said her name was Rosa, and I said, "Well, I used to know a sister Rosa. She was about 4 foot tall." I said, "Are you Catholic?" And she said, "Well, I was born Catholic, but I haven't gone to church since COVID hit." And so anyway, I said, "Well, you need to go to confession and back to the Eucharist." And she didn't fight it. She said, "I know that. I know. I need to." So I said, "Well, you can do that any day. Just go talk to a priest and come back to the church, come back to the good Lord." But she's just a good example to me of how many people have just drifted away when they started making it a television spectacle rather than a real-life presence in
Greg,
the church.
Greg, can I expand on something that you said there? I think it's very important.
Yes, well, for sure.
A lot of people might think that it's not proper to ask people if they're Catholic or if they're even Christian or anything like that. A few years back when we were going through all this turmoil with my family, with my kids and everything, I went to speak to this counselor, and that's the first thing I asked her. And she was kind of taken aback by the question. She says, well, she says, okay, but she said, yes, I am, but why would my faith make any difference? Why would that make any difference to what's going on here? And I said, because I have respect for the psychology profession, but only for people who are actually understand the human person. And if you don't understand the human person, you can't help the person. So if you look at a human being and you see a person as they're only mental and physical, you can't help that person because you don't understand the most important part, the most important element of who that person is. And if you don't understand the most important element of who that person is, then you don't understand the deepest struggles that that person goes through.
Amen.
And that's the problem, is that we got deep-seated struggles, spiritual struggles that people are going through that doctors are trying to treat with a pill. And I absolutely firmly believe that that's the primary reason why you have these mass shootings and school shootings and these terrible things that are going on, because people are taking very, very deep problems that may have a psychological component, but they also have a spiritual component, and they're trying to treat it as that it's all it boils down to is I just got to give the person the right medication. You can't treat spiritual ills with chemicals.
Amen.
Amen.
No.
John, in Magnolia, Texas, you know, there's no mask mandate, and it's not required in most places to wear a mask. However, I keep a mask in my pickup truck, you know, just in case it is, you know, I run upon a place that is, right? And the mask in my pickup truck, it has a big sign on it that says Catholic since 33 A.D. And the reason I do that is to spark conversation. I went to an endocrinologist today, and he asked me if I had received the vaccine. And every opportunity I get to witness about the Catholic Church, I use it. So I told him, I said, no, I have not received the vaccine, and the reason why is because all of the vaccines on the market at this particular point in time use aborted cell lines either for testing or for production. And I know that the Pope has come out and tried to justify it, but it goes against my conscience because I am an abortion abolitionist. And every single day I find an opportunity to tell somebody that I'm Catholic and to show somebody that my Catholic faith changed me from a monster to a follower of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And that
amazing.
Goes right
that,
into the story.
You mean
goes
like
right
Paul?
Into the story of Saint Bartholomew.
you mean like Paul?
Yeah, I was thinking the very same thing, just like Paul. Think of this story right here. A herd of many swine was feeding there on the hillside when they pleaded with demons pleaded with Jesus to allow them to enter those swine instead of being just cast out. And he let them. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swine herds saw what had happened, they ran away and reported the incident in the town and throughout the countryside. People came out to see what had happened. And they approached Jesus. They discovered the man from whom the demons had come out sitting at his feet. Think about that. He was clothed and in his right hand, and they were seized with fear. Those who witnessed it told them how the possessed man had been saved, and the entire population of the region in the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were seized with great fear. So he got into a boat and returned, and the man from whom the demons had come out begged to remain with him. See, he wanted to stay with Jesus. I think I would be after that too. But he sent him away. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and recount what God has done for you." The man went off and proclaimed throughout the whole town what Jesus had done for him. And so I think that's exactly what we're all trying to do here, is to proclaim what Jesus has done for us. And so that,
amen,
I think, is so, that is so cool. And Terry, your story, you know, what you're doing, you know, the prison ministry, the people that you're able to, there's people there in that sector that would not give me the time of day. They'd probably look at me and say, "You're crazy. Who is this guy?" Where they look at you and they'll say, "Well, man, I better listen to him. He's got an angel that's after him."
Well, you know, Brother Donald, believe it or not, a lot of times I introduce other brothers from the church, and the guys, because I introduce them and vouch for them, the brothers listen to them. And, you know, I always introduce people that are way more knowledgeable than I am. I mean, I can give you the basics. I can tell you the Catholic Church is the only means of salvation. I can tell you what Jesus Christ did in my life. I can tell you about the miracle of the Eucharist that I experience every single time I go to Mass. But, you know, I try to introduce brothers that can, you know, break it down a little bit better than me. And just because I introduced them, you know, brothers listen to them. And I try to do that a lot. So
this.
If ever you want me to introduce you, Donald, I will introduce you at any time, at any place.
We will one day meet. Go ahead, John.
Let me say this, Terry. You know, you talk about what knowledge that you have or what knowledge that somebody else has. Here's what knowledge you have. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. That's the knowledge that you have. And you have something else, and Donald kind of touched on it. You have credibility. Right? If I walk into a prison and I try to mentor to somebody in that prison that you can come back from where you are. You can get out of the situation where you are. All right? He's going to roll his eyes and tell me to get the hell out of his space. I think that's what's going to happen because I don't have any credibility with the guy, okay? Because he's going to look at me, he's going to say, "You have no idea what I've been through. You have no idea about my life," and you know what? He'd be telling the truth. But he can't say that to you because you can say, "No, no, 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 brother, I was exactly where you are. I was exactly where you are, and I made my way out, and now I'm going to show you how you can make your way out." So you have credibility that none of the rest of us have here to leave people out of that situation.
I'm doing my best. I do my best, and it goes back to the whole beginning story of St. Bartholomew, you know. He was willing. I'm sure he knew the consequences of trying to convert that king. I'm sure Saint Bartholomew knew, you know, okay, there might be some serious physical consequences to me for you know, preaching the gospel to this king, you know, and he did it anyway. And I think that's what each and every one of us on deeper truth are willing to do regardless of where it is or who it is. We are willing to say, "Hey, I'm Catholic and this is the right way. This is the way to heaven. This is the only for sure way." Now, sure, I mean, you know, and this is one of the things that brought me to the Catholic Church is that the Catholic Church does not automatically condemn to hell everybody who is not Catholic.
Yeah.
Yes. God is infinitely merciful. The human mind cannot fathom the mercy of God. But going to heaven, the Catholic path, is like walking up a mountain that has a little paved road up it, you know?
Yeah.
Going up the road, going up that mountain, any other path is like trying to climb it with no rope and no safety net, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, me and Greg were talking about this the other day. And the question was whether or not a non-Catholic could be saved. And I posed the question. I said, okay, maybe. But do you want to trust your eternal salvation to a maybe? I don't want no parts of that. I'll tell you another thing.
Even within that maybe, they will first enter purgatory where they would have that infusion of knowledge. And then they would have that deep regret because they do not see the beatific vision yet. And one of the major reasons why is they didn't listen here when they had the opportunity to do so.
And the other thing, the other part about that, the terrible part about that, is because if they grew up not believing in purgatory, then their families grew up not believing in purgatory too, so there's nobody praying for them. So there's nobody praying for them to shorten their sentence in purgatory, and that's why we have to kind of stand in the gap. And one thing you'll notice when we do the Rosary Patrol, we always try to pray for the souls in purgatory that have no one else left to pray for them. But I want
I want you to help me here, because a lot of times when I'm evangelizing to somebody who has never, ever been to any church at all in their life, right? And I'm evangelizing to them, and say, you know, just for instance, their grandmother goes to a Baptist church, right? And so I'm telling them about Jesus Christ or whatnot, and they agree with what I'm saying, and they decide they're going to start going to church, but they're going to start going to the grandmother's church. So, and maybe, and correct me, brother, if I'm wrong in doing this, but I don't never try to push anybody to the Catholic Church. I pray to the Holy Spirit to give them the truth. And if I can get them to accept Jesus any kind of way, I mean, these are people, I'm talking to them, and they got a gun in their waistband. I'm talking to them, and there's gunshots a block down the road that you can hear going off, you know. And I don't try to push them to the Catholic Church. I say, okay, yeah, you know, go to church and have people pray for you, you know, this and that. And I pray that the whole truth will eventually come to them. Tell me if I'm wrong.
Right there, I think it's a stepping stone. I would call that a stepping stone. And John, before I want to hear John's response. But I got something I want to share with you on this matter, Terry. And this is coming from Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. For St. Paul, he says, I am amazed at you. And who are the you? Us. Primarily the first century us, who are quickly forsaking the one who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Not that there is another, because there is no other. But there are some who are disturbing you and wish to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let that one be accursed. And as I have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the one that you received, let that one be accursed. And when I'm talking about my Baptist friends, they began in 1609 by Thomas Mützer and Nicholas Stork, who were from Germany. But when they went to Amsterdam, that's where they founded the Anabaptist movement, Rebaptizers. And it was founded by Thomas Mützer and Nicholas Stork. And so what do I tell my Baptist friends? They were brought in by a stork. That's really
right,
the truth.
Right.
Hey, we had 701 that had popped on, and then he popped off again. I was going to bring him on or see if he was ready to come on. But anyway, he's been kind of popping off and on. But anyway, John, go ahead. See what you think.
Well, I want to answer his question. Obviously, going to a Baptist church is better than not going to church at all, obviously. And you're hearing about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, that gives the Holy Spirit an opening. So depending on how open that person's heart is, the Holy Spirit can lead them through that whole process of, we have someone who's a member of Deeper Truth who went to Liberty University, which is a Baptist university. It's here in Virginia. Went into Liberty University to get his doctorate in theology, and lo and behold, he does a research paper on the early church fathers as part of his thesis, and that research paper led him to the Catholic Church. So that's William Hemsworth, who's now a member of Deeper Truth.
Yep.
So it just goes to show the Holy Spirit can do some amazing things. But I want to talk to you about what you said about Bartholomew and about he knew the consequences of his actions. One of the biggest early heresies in the Catholic Church, and Donald is going to correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it's called Donatism, was this idea that once a person had apostatized, they couldn't come back into the faith. So the people who renounced their faith out of fear, and certainly fear of the Roman government would be something that could be understood, but they later repented and wanted to come back into the church. Was it the Donatist heresy that said no, they're done, they can't come back? And
Saint Cyril the Great
was wholeheartedly against.
This was a major issue at the Council of Nicaea in 325. That was a huge issue. There was 34 issues that they took up, besides also the Arian heresy. But that was one of the big ones there, John, that you were bringing up, because you know the people had a dim view of people trying to repent after the persecution was over. But when Diocletian, when his reign ended, and Constantine, through his edict of Milan, gave the church freedom, and people wanted to come back after that, yeah, people had a little dim view of that, because those who suffered, a lot of them, there were 300 bishops there at the Council of Nicaea, and a lot of them, to include the at that time it was Pope Sylvester, who was he was crippled. He had to send two delegates in his place because he couldn't do it because of his health and how he suffered.
Saint Nicholas was there too.
He was too.
Yeah.
Jolly old Saint Nick was there.
He slapped Arius upside the head. He did. Greg, what do you think about this? And we got 701 popping back on. Let me see if I could get him from North Dakota. 701, are you there to listen, or did you have a thought that you would like to say something here? 701? I believe that's South Dakota. Okay, well, we got people that are that will call in just to listen, and that's great. Thank you for coming on.
It could be his microphone's not working. But the other thing about
go ahead, John. John, you there? Well, how about you, Greg? Is it me? Okay.
Oh, I can hear you.
Greg, what do you think about what's going on here so far in this conversation? You've been in the candy store.
For sure. Oh. For sure. The good Lord tonight has given me a great opportunity to just increase faith. I appreciate y'all. It's every time that happens, it is like a kid in a candy store. So
well, that is a great thing.
Yes.
Oh, well, just everything that we're talking about, you know, our testimony, our witness, everything that we do, we are a continuation. We are a continuation of what St. Bartholomew and everybody else was all about. We are a continuation, and that's what makes – we are part of that family. And John just popped back on. John, we lost you there for a second.
Yeah, and
Donald,
I wasn't even going to
– Donald, can I ask you a question? Because
please.
Donald seems to be very knowledgeable. I want to ask you a question. So we have a lot of Protestant brothers and sisters that are losing their – well, or either will be or are losing their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ in Afghanistan right now. And now, personally, I believe if you lose your life for Jesus Christ, you're going straight to heaven. I want to know what your thoughts are on that.
I think that if they did so, there's two types of heresy, formal and material. If they are material, I agree with you wholeheartedly in that sense of invincible ignorance. If they were raised this way and that's what they understood this way, and they died a heroic death like that, obviously, yes. And they probably would buy it, but when they get to heaven, they would become Catholic. But because there's only, I mean, yeah, that's you're not going to have all these different 45,000 different denominations in heaven. That ain't happening. But I think that that's the. But let's put it this way: if a person left the church, if they were Catholic and they leave the church, and something terrible happens to them, Lord have mercy on them. Oh my goodness, that would be a horrible thing to die outside of the state of grace. That's what it really amounts to. The state of grace.
Yes.
If we are in the state of grace, well, obviously, if you die a martyr, you're going straight to heaven. But if you're outside the state of grace, if you've renounced Christ, if you've renounced his church, I mean, all we can do is just place them in God's mercy. That's all we can do. It's God's judgment. But what it says,
amen,
according to the prodigal son, if he goes and squanders himself and he dies in that state, he's dead. And James, this is to me, this is where it is right here, James chapter 5, 19 through 20. St. James says that if someone has gone astray from the truth and then another brings them back, know that you have saved a soul from death and canceled a multitude of sin. In other words, that person had to come back. So that's a serious situation. So if a person is a Protestant and they believed in it wholeheartedly and that's all they ever was, we have compassion. But if they're a fallen away Catholic and an anti-Catholic who's fallen into one of these denominations, I can't say the same thing. I can't. Because you know what? Do you know what do you know what St. John referred to fallen away Catholics as? Terry?
No, what was...
St. John referred to fallen away Catholics, and you can bear this
Antichrist.
John. Yeah, he referred to them as Antichrist, 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 20. Do you know what St. Paul referred to fallen away Catholics as?
No.
You go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 4 and 5. He refers to fallen away Catholics as traitors. Do you know what Jesus referred to fallen away Catholics as? You go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. He refers to following away Catholics as unfaithful.
Do you know what Peter referred to following away Catholics as?
Go for it.
Peter referred to following away Catholics as dogs returning to their own vomit. 2 Peter chapter 2.
That's
dogs
true.
Returning to their
true.
Own vomit.
Right.
That's
so
true.
I was basically speaking about Protestants that grew up, that's all they know, you know. And because the reason I asked that is because, you know, I've been praying. We said our rosary yesterday for the Christians. We didn't specify Catholics. We Christians.
You're right.
Well, if you don't mind, let me give you the textbook answer to this question. It all boils down to what's known as vincible versus invincible ignorance. Okay? That's what it boils down to. And invincible ignorance is ignorance that a person, through no fault of their own and through a reasonable amount of effort on their part, are not able to overcome. Vincible ignorance, on the other hand, can take two forms. It can be either deliberate ignorance, which is formal heresy, which is Donald talked about, or it can be negligent ignorance that as a result of, with a little bit of effort, you could overcome. And that second group, most of the anti-Catholics that we argue with, they fall into that second group. They'll take a quote or an accusation made against the Catholic Church, and they just run with it as if it's the truth, where a little bit of effort, a little bit of their work on their side, they could have done a little research and found that, okay, this isn't really credible. All right? I'll give you one example. They accuse the Catholic Church of being the whore of Babylon. All you got to do is look at Revelation 17:18. It says the whore is the great city, and Revelation 11:8 says the great city is the city where our Lord was crucified. Tells you right there it's Jerusalem. So a little bit of work your side, and you find that the accusation that you made doesn't hold any water. But if you're not willing to do the work, that doesn't really fall in the category of invincible ignorance. Ignorance that you're not able to overcome is invincible. Ignorance that you're too lazy to overcome is not invincible. And you'll be held accountable for knowledge that you could have overcome had you just put in the effort to do so. Now, what is vincible versus invincible ignorance? Unfortunately, only God can look in the soul and see to the extent that a person is able to overcome their ignorance. We're not able to make that judgment.
I understand.
So when I'm talking is to an educated Protestant Christian, I do very heavily rely on John chapter 6. I do very heavily rely on the verse that says, if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And, So what you're saying makes sense.
Hey, Terry, can I give you one more?
Go ahead.
I don't want to take up all the time, but one thing that me and Donald figured out years ago, and I think it has served us very, very well in a lot of these debates and discussions with Protestants, always go for sola scriptura. Always try and take the conversation to sola scriptura, because that's the foundation of everything that they believe. Go after, make them defend this idea that everything that you believe must be shown explicitly chapter and verse in Scripture, because then once you do that, once you make them defend that premise, then you make them understand that they're not defending Scripture necessarily. What they're defending is the freedom to make scripture whatever it is that you want. Once you establish that there is a church that is an authority over even the scripture, then all of their other doctrines fall down after that. They fall down like dominoes.
And John,
would you agree
John,
with that, Donald?
And that goes,
oh, 100%.
John, that goes perfectly. That goes perfectly into the story of Bartholomew, because when Bartholomew was skinned alive and beheaded, there was no canonized
right.
scripture. It was holy.
Right.
It was holy tradition. Yeah, yeah. So
right.
that goes
Amen.
Perfectly back into the original story.
That is true, guys. And I tell you what, this has been so good and so fun. And I don't know when Mark is coming back. I know he wants to. Mark wants to, but they've got him. They're setting up a new outlet, and he's very involved in that. And so because of that, but he is part of us, and we always and so we want him to do well. Whatever it is that he's got to do, we want him to do well. And so we're not going to let him go. He's too valuable to us to let him go.
You know what, Donald? You were talking about the other day, just a minute ago, you were talking about being out of the state of grace.
Yeah.
Do you know that being outside of the state of grace is even worse than being out of the state of Missouri? Even worse. And I know that's hard to believe. Oh, wow. Isn't that right, Greg?
Oh, my God.
Is Greg still with us?
That's right.
Oh, no, Greg popped off. Greg popped off. And he does that
so,
on
hey,
Tuesday
John,
because...
John, that's even worse than being outside the state of Texas.
You know,
but
I heard that you could drive for 100 years in any direction and not get outside of the state of Texas. That's what I heard.
I was stationed at Fort Hood, Texas, and we were an hour north of Austin, and we were about an hour south of Waco. But I could go 8 hours north and still be in Texas, and I could go 8 hours south and still be in Texas. That's no lie from
yeah.
Fort Hood. Oh, gotcha.
Yeah.
No.
Oh, yeah.
That's true stuff.
Dude, my travel time to Ohio is like 17 hours, and the majority of that travel time is within the state of Texas.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, you probably go through Tyler, Texas, and up that way. I don't know. But I,
yeah, it's
yeah.
interesting because we got a former member of Deeper Truth who had her own show, who lived in Texas and moved to Ohio. Christy
really?
Martin.
Is that where
I
Christy
love
went
Ohio.
To? Well, I like Ohio, too. There's a lot of good people. In fact, Trump won Ohio, and he won Texas as well, and he won Kansas.
Dr. Scott Hahn lives in Ohio, too.
That's true.
Yeah.
Wow. Some maniac
what,
just drove by me. He must have been doing 100 miles an hour. I got startled there for a second.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
Gotta pray for him.
Yeah, well, Trump won a lot of states. I mean, you know, if you're talking about the states that the news media says he won or the states that he actually won, you know, he won Pennsylvania. He won Wisconsin. He won Michigan. He won Virginia. He won... New Hampshire, New Mexico, Minnesota, Nevada, I mean,
Georgia.
You're all states that he actually won.
Arizona, yeah. He won all these states. He won the election,
yep.
But that's something. But we're at that time, guys. Let me go ahead and say this prayer before I go. Terry, do you have any last thoughts, last call?
Yeah, I do. I do. I would like to say for all my Catholics out there, brothers and sisters, the next time you go to Mass, I want you to please remember the absolute spiritual miracle that is happening before your eyes.
Amen. In fact, you know, they say right now I've heard this for some time, that 70% of Catholics don't believe in the transubstantiation. They don't recognize that Jesus is truly present. I don't believe that. I think that Catholics who are going to Mass and are practicing their faith, I think that goes way down.
They asked everybody who is baptized Catholic, and that
well,
don't
not only that,
you know.
I want to go ahead.
The Catholics that go to church on Christmas and Easter, they don't count.
Yeah,
I don't think they do. Yeah, I agree.
We call those the pace Catholics. Are you familiar with that term, Terry?
No, sir.
The pace Catholics. Palm Sunday, Ash Wednesday, Christmas, and Easter. That's the only days they go to church.
If that.
Yeah. So when you talk about the miracle that's going on in communion, well, the day before you receive that host, there's also a miracle going on, too. The priest inside the confessional is raising people from the dead. You need to remember that, too.
I love it. And so, in fact, that's a great one. That's a great call there, John. Let me give this prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. And when we say mercy, we're not making Mary a goddess. We're recognizing her as the Queen of Heaven, which is the Queen, the Mother. She is the Queen Mother, and that was always the Queens of Israel was the Queen Mother. Well, God bless you, John, and God bless you, Terry, and Greg, and all those from South Dakota who just was listening in. Thank you all and everybody that's listening to this and all those on the archive. A lot of people will listen to this on the archive. Well, God bless you guys.
God bless you. Night.
Yep, have a good night.
in blood. On his head are many crowns, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like the flame of fire. He rides a great white horse, and his name is called the Word of God. And he cuts the devil's army down with the sharp teeth.